Bibles again and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Dr. Kyle has been teaching through Exodus, and today we are in Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome. Glad to see each of you here today. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Our God, we thank you for the truths that we've just sung. Thank you for your promise that you're working all things together for our good. That includes even our loss and our suffering and our grief. Lord, none of that is exempt from your promise and from your good purposes. You make even evil your servant for good in our lives. And Lord, we praise your name for that. We pray today that you would strengthen our faith that you've begun. Lord, you promise that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that today you would nourish us on your word and that it would be, Lord, simply one more occasion of your faithfulness and goodness to keep your own and to grow them in Christ and to bring them more and more into his likeness. Lord, would you bless your word? Would you help us to be attentive? Would you give us understanding and illumination from your spirit? And Lord, would you help us to see the beauty of your son, Jesus Christ, and his wonderful gospel? And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, I'll ask you to open to Exodus 20 if you haven't turned there already. We're talking about the fifth commandment today. When I was growing up, I got my fair share of spankings. Maybe some of you also did. One of them really sticks out in my mind. And I can't remember exactly what I had done wrong to warrant this spanking. I'm sure it involved breaking the fifth commandment in some way. But I was getting a spanking nonetheless, and for some reason, I was feeling really defiant that day, and so as my mom began to spank me with her hand, I turned around and laughed and retorted to her, "That doesn't hurt." Children, that is such a bad idea. Let me just impress that on you. That is such a bad idea. Nothing good can come of that. Nothing whatsoever good can come. You just invite worse punishment on yourself for doing that. I was doing that day. I guess I was trying to see how many times I could break the fifth commandment. And when I did that, my mom abruptly stopped spanking me and left the room. And I'll confess, this is how sinful my thinking was. My first thought was, I've won. I've won. I've defeated her through years of reinforcing this. She's finally understood that my backside can resist any spanking. I'm that hard-hearted and defiant, and I've won. But that didn't actually seem accurate. I knew my mom, and I knew that she wasn't going to concede defeat. And so I figured, you know, she's probably going to get something else to spank me with. Maybe she's going to get a switch or a wooden spoon. And as the door opened, I realized that what she had gotten to spank me was my dad. And he entered the door. And as he walked in, the first sight I saw was him undoing his belt buckle and marching into the room. And that was not at all a good sign or a pretty experience. Let's just make a long story short and say there were many little tears shed by that 8-year-old boy at that point over my fifth commandment breaking. The fifth commandment tells us, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. You'll see it there in verse 12. I'll read it one more time. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of honoring father and mother. We see the command here. We see it repeated clearly in other places. If it helps to have a New Testament reference, we see it in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, and we'll certainly come back to that passage in just a bit. This morning, here's an outline of where I want to go. I'd like for us to think about the fifth commandment by thinking about it in two parts. So think about the fifth commandment in two parts. First, we'll look at the first half of verse 12, and we'll ask, what does it mean to honor our parents? So looking at the first half of verse 12, what does it mean to honor our parents. And then second, looking at the second half of verse 12, what does the promise mean that's attached to the fifth commandment? What does the promise mean that's attached to the fifth commandment? So what does it mean to honor our parents, and what is this attached promise? What does it mean? Following that, we'll be concluding this morning by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So first part of our examination today, what does it mean to honor our parents? What does it mean to honor our parents? And I'd like to give three answers here. These aren't original to me. I'm sort of following a long history of interpretation here. But three answers I think that the Bible suggests to us. First of those three answers, at perhaps the most obvious level, it means that we should show respect to our parents. So to honor your parents means that you must show respect to your parents. Leviticus 19 verse 3 is surely interpreting the fifth commandment this way, when it says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and father. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father. So what this means, church, is that our parents, simply by their position of being our parents, are due our respect, right? Does that make sense? Let's talk a little bit about what this looks like applied. This means that we should give respect to our parents first in the words that we say to them, right? The words that we say should be respectful to our parents. We shouldn't, for instance, talk back to them or speak disrespectfully to them or even interrupt them when they're talking as if what they have to say isn't really important. Certainly, we shouldn't mock our parents or curse our parents or yell at our parents in anger. We shouldn't use our words to complain or nag our parents, which often is another way of just saying, I don't think you're doing a really good job of being my parent. We shouldn't disrespect our parents by lying to them or by using our words to seek to hide things and cover them up from them. And when we speak to our parents, we should positively encourage our parents and compliment our parents and express thanks to our parents for all that they do for us. Some of your mother's children might be really, really encouraged to hear you thank them for the meal they just spent time cooking for your family. Some of your father's children might be encouraged to hear you thank them for working so hard to provide for your family. And if you're older in years and you've moved out of your house, or moved out of your parents' house, some of your parents might appreciate getting a phone call from you to express how thankful you are for all that they sacrificed for you while you were growing up. Believe it or not, your parents sacrificed a great deal to provide for you and to give you the things that you need. We should also respect our parents by having regular quality conversations with our parents. I think that's one way we can respect them. By keeping our parents updated on what's going on in our lives, and by, children, this might surprise you, actually stopping to ask them what's going on in theirs. Dad, how was your day at work today? Mom, how was your week this week? Those are important questions. And I would just say to perhaps any surly teenagers that we have here, and your vision of relationship with your parents just involves coming home from school, slamming the door, dropping your book bag down, retreating to your room, and never saying another word to your parents. If that's your vision for it, just realize that involves fifth commandment breaking. I don't think that's honoring your father and your mother. You need to talk to them, in other words. We can also respect our parents with our words when we ask them for their advice and their counsel on something. And sometimes we should respect our parents by saying no words at all, but instead simply by listening to what they have to say to us. That's a sign of respect when you just stop talking sometimes. But not only should we respect our parents in the words we do and don't say to them, we also should respect our parents in the words we do and don't say about them, right? We shouldn't say, join in with other people who are running down their parents or complaining about how out of touch their parents are. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. I was a kid once. I know what kids talk about. They talk about how out of touch their parents are and how much they don't like them for this and that reason. Christian children, you should not join in with your parents in doing that. We shouldn't seek to tell other people about all of our parents' faults in an attempt to make our parents look bad before them. And in fact, we should use our words to come to our parents' defense when we hear other people speaking unfairly about them. And in perhaps the most important words we might say about our parents, children, we should pray regularly and talk to God about our parents on a regular basis. Not only should we respect our parents with our words, I think second, we should also respect them with our behavior. Listen, children, you've still broken the fifth commandment if you don't talk back to your parents, but you still roll your eyes at them anyway when they tell you to do something. That's still fifth commandment breaking. You've still broken the fifth commandment if you storm out of the room while they're talking to you, or you give this dismissive wave of your hand, like whatever they have to say isn't really important to you. That's still disrespecting your parents. When they talk to us, children, we should look at them. We should show them that we're paying attention, and we certainly should not turn our backs on them while they're still talking to us. All those things are very rude and very disrespectful. And I would just say, you know what? It wouldn't kill you to smile at them from time to time. Let them know you're a human being who enjoys their company. We can also disrespect our parents by bringing dishonor on them through our actions. When the teacher sends home a bad note about your behavior, or the principal has to make a phone call to your mom, or a police officer shows up on your parents' doorstep, do you realize that you've hurt more people than just yourself? In fact, you've also hurt and disrespected your parents as well. You've brought them shame and humiliation by your actions. But not only should we respect our parents with our words and with our behavior, we should also, third, respect them in our hearts. That is, down to the deepest level. Did you know that God still knows it when out of anger you've cursed your parents in your mind, just in your thoughts, rather than actually saying the words out loud? Did you know that it's still fifth commandment breaking when you harbor bad attitudes towards your parents, or call them hateful names just to yourself, or hold grudges against them, or think about things that you'd like to do to get even with them? The fifth commandment, like all of the commandments, probes down to the level of our hearts. And anything less than full love and full respect for your parents from your heart falls short of God's standard in the fifth commandment. I think positively, the fifth commandment also tells us that when we do think about our parents, we should often think about the ways that they've blessed us. We should think about traits in them that we admire and hope to imitate ourselves. And we should see them as gifts from God and praise God for them regularly. Now, I know what some of you are saying. My parents, though, aren't great examples. They're not particularly godly. I would just say that no matter how ungodly your parents are, in God's common grace, there's still at least something for which we can thank God about them. We should cultivate that type of grateful attitude. Now, that's the first way. We've just said that we should honor our parents by showing them respect, and I've detailed three ways we can show them respect. But second, there's a second way. We should also honor our parents by obeying them. By obeying them. So not only respecting them, but also by obeying them. When Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 applies the fifth commandment, this is the way it does it. Those verses say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." Notice how he's putting those two things together. Obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother. Now, children, it's important that you understand something here. Your parents make the rules, and you follow the rules, right? It's as simple as that. Parents make rules. Children, Cooper, follow the rules. Just yesterday, I was talking to Cooper about this when he didn't want to do something. I told Cooper, parents make the rules. Daddy makes the rules. You follow them. And then he looked at me hopefully and said, "And Cooper makes the rules also?" And I said, "No, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Cooper does not make the rules. Daddy makes the rules, doesn't he?" Yeah, Daddy makes the rules and Cooper follows them. That's what it means for parents to be in charge. And children, that means that we need to do what our parents command us to do. We need to do that promptly, we need to do that fully, and we need to do that without complaining. Let me explain what I mean by promptly, fully, and without complaining. Children, promptly means you need to do it right away. So if your parents tell you to go clean your room, it's not obedience to them to go clean it tomorrow, right? That's disobedience, actually. Anything less than cleaning it right now is disobedience. You should obey them fully, also. Not just promptly, but also fully. When, say, they command you to do your homework first before you go out and play, that one's mine, before you go out and play, it's disobedience to do half of the homework or to do most of the homework and then go out and play. That wasn't the command. You should obey them fully by doing all of your homework before you do that. And if you're saying to yourself, "Well, I think there should be an exception in my particular case in this instance to the promptly and fully rule," then you should ask for it and negotiate for it rather than just assuming that your parents will agree to it. Don't assume. Unless you hear otherwise, the rule is promptly and fully obey. And you should do all of this without complaining and without arguing. Another way we can obey our parents, and we should, is by submitting to our parents' discipline. We should not do what I did and say something defiant to your mom when you're getting punished. Don't do that. We should not beg to get out of our punishments. We should not attempt to fight them and refuse them. Right? You're not making the last stand at the Alamo. You just need to surrender and say, I'm going to take this one on the chin for what I've done. Part of obeying and submitting to our parents is submitting to their discipline. There's still another way we can submit to our parents and obey them, and that is by taking their wise counsel. If your parents tell you, for instance, that such and such a person is trouble, such and such a person is bad company for you to hang out with, then you really have two choices at that point, children. You can either think you're smarter than your parents and do what you want to do anyway, or you can realize that God gave you parents to keep you from doing all the stupid stuff you would otherwise do. Did you not have parents? You see them as gifts to you instead of hindrances to what is clearly your superior agenda for life. Along these same lines, I would especially counsel you young people to listen to your parents when it comes to the topic of dating and marriage. Especially on that topic, listen to your parents. My guess is, I feel almost sure of this, that historically speaking, 21st century culture is the odd one out in that we treat dating and marriage as if it's somehow beyond parental control. As if mom and dad have nothing to say about matters of the heart and matters of who we marry and date. Young people, I'm sure your heart may be aflutter with thoughts of that guy or that girl, but the better question to ask is not what your heart is saying, but what mom and dad's level heads think about this person, right? Ask mom or dad what they think about this guy or this girl. And here's where I would challenge you, young people. This is where humility and real teachableness in your spirit can show itself. Before you decide to date a person, I would say go talk to your parents and get their permission. Mom and dad, does this seem wise even to be in some sort of relationship with this person? And listen, if you say no, we'll just put the brakes on it. I see some parents nodding their heads no already. And then tell your parents on top of that, assuming you get a yes, tell them, listen, mom and dad, I want you to pull the plug on this relationship if you become convinced that it's not good for me at some point. Right? I want you, because you have a clearer view of these things, because I trust that you're God's gift to me and you have wisdom. If things seem like they're headed south here and you're not happy with the direction, listen, just pull the plug and end it. I think that shows humility. I think that shows a teachable spirit. And I think that shows that you understand the fifth commandment. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache as well. Now, to this point, we've said that we should honor our parents in two ways, by showing them respect and by obeying them. Third, we should honor our parents by taking care of them in their old age. We should honor our parents by taking care of them in their old age. So the parents that were nodding no a minute ago to the boyfriend question are nodding yes now to the take care of me. Take care of them in their old age. Now some Christians have never even really considered this, have never even really planned that this is something the Bible commands. In fact, it's a quite prominent idea in the Bible. This is the way Jesus himself applies the fifth command in Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6. He's rebuking the Pharisees here who taught other people that it's okay not to help your parents financially if instead you vowed to give some money to God. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says to them, "For God said, honor your father and mother." He's quoting the fifth commandment there. "And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say," it's never good when you have "for God said, but you say." "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God, he's not to honor his father or mother." So that's what they're prescribing. You know, I might have had something, but listen, I've already pledged it to God. Don't worry about honoring your father and mother. And this is Jesus' assessment of that. "By this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." By this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. He seems to understand that we have an obligation to take care of our parents. The same idea of helping parents financially is also found in Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. He writes there, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, They must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Notice that. Paul describes assisting your parents financially in their old age as making a return to your parents, making a return to them. That is, he seems to be saying, you owe it to them for all that they've done to you. That's what it means to make a return. You owe them that, at least. They've changed your diapers, after all. They've put clothes on your back. They've kept you in groceries all those years when you threatened to eat them out of house and home. When you were helpless and had no other way to survive in this world, they took care of you. The least you can do is take care of them when the roles are reversed. Now, I know that some parents may have saved for retirement or may have set aside money for an assisted living facility to care for them, and that's okay. But what this verse means is that if your parents are in danger of not having enough, you know who the responsibility falls to? It falls to you to make sure they're provided for and cared for. And what happens if you don't? What happens if you say, you know what? Yeah, but I've already grown up and moved away. I'm kind of doing my own thing now. Or maybe you say, maybe even more candidly, listen, if I do that, I probably won't have the money to take really nice vacations anymore. What if you say that? Paul's got his answer ready for you in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 5. Here's his answer. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How about that? How about that? He's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So assuming you're convinced, what does it look like to support your parents in their old age? I think obviously, the very least, it involves making sure their basic needs are provided for. They've got enough to eat. They have clothes. They have a clean and sanitary place to live. Also means making sure they have the medical care they need. And this has caused many a person to rearrange his or her plans for his life, to bring an aging parent into the home to live with them. And if you're thinking, that sounds like an inconvenience, that sounds like a cramp to my plans, it probably is. Let's just call it what it is. That probably may be the case. But I think resisting this and disobeying this strikes me especially as a peculiarity of our 21st century American individualism. That's what balks at this. Some of you knew one of our former members, Elsie Garner. She was a wonderful lady. She's now gone on to be with Jesus. But her story is a good one to illustrate this. When Elsie was very young, her husband and one of her sons were killed in a tragic boating accident. And when her youngest son grew up and got married, he and his wife took Elsie in to live with them because it would have just been very difficult for her to make a go of it on her own. And there she stayed with them until her death in her upper 90s, when her son was in his upper 70s. Can you imagine spending the first 50 years of your marriage with your mother-in-law living with you, or your mother, taking care of an aging parent? The first 50 years of their marriage was spent that way. They were grandparents already and still had a mother living with them. That's just what Elsie's son did, and I think that is a wonderful example of what it means to keep the fifth commandment. Praise God for sons like that. But I would even suggest that beyond providing care and necessities for parents, I imagine the fifth commandment also requires us to care for them emotionally. Old age can be a lonely time. Perhaps one of the ways we can care for our parents is by regularly calling them or visiting them to help ease their loneliness. Maybe for some of us, there's a concrete change that we should make as a result of thinking about the fifth commandment today. Maybe we should say, you know, I need to do a better job of keeping in touch with my parents. I need to do a better job of calling or visiting more regularly. And I understand that it's easy to get too busy so that we don't regularly call them, but it seems like an important part of caring for them until the end of their lives. After all, let's use the idea of making a return again. They met your emotional needs at the beginning of your life. Is it too much to ask that you do that at the end of theirs? Now, so far, we've thought about the fifth commandment really in one direction. We've thought about what it means in terms of honoring parents. But here's where it's important to remember what we've called so far in our study of the Ten Commandments. We've called the rule of categories, which says that each command forbids both the sin that it explicitly mentions as well as other sins that are in the same category as that sin, right? So it forbids a whole category of sinful behaviors. Understood that way, The fifth commandment addresses our relationship to all of those who are in authority above us, not only parents. In the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites sometimes referred to the king or to a prophet as father. They used that description and applied it to him. That suggests, then, that they would have applied what the fifth commandment teaches to these other relationships of authority. They would have understood it to apply as well. And that suggests that we also should see the fifth commandment as requiring us to honor all those in authority above us, whether that be rulers and those with authority in the state, whether that be bosses at work, whether that be elders in the church. This would include everyone from our president to political officers, or police officers rather, to judges, to work supervisors, to teachers, pastors. We can honor them by speaking respectfully to them, speaking respectfully about them, and by obeying their lawful commands. Now, let me push just a little on us here this morning. I think you guys seem to do a fantastic job of that with regard to Pastor Aaron and me. I mean, we're so blessed and so privileged to pastor you all. I imagine you also are generally very respectful to your bosses at work, to your teachers, to police officers. I bet there are no real problems there. But here's where I'd like to push back just a little bit. I want to direct my application towards something that I imagine is a more difficult subject for some of us, namely how you speak about our president, especially with regard to his positions and policies that you don't like. So how do you speak about our president when that's the case? Sadly, it's become commonplace for Christians to resort to calling President Obama names, accusing him of taking positions he doesn't actually take, making assumptions about his motives, and opposing anything he supports simply because he supports it. President Obama said he likes puppies and sunshine. I hate those things now, right? Right? You wouldn't want to treat anyone that way. That's just not fair to anyone, whether you agree with them or disagree. And I bet, I'm not going to get really political this morning, I bet my political views are similar to most of yours, but I'm not sure why that means we can't discuss them without resorting to breaking the fifth commandment. Is that obligatory in some way, that we break the fifth commandment to discuss our political views? I don't think it is. So I would encourage us, let's replace angry, uninformed rants with informed, balanced, charitable political discourse. After all, the Apostle Peter said about a Roman emperor, much worse than any U.S. president we've ever had, he told his readers, honor the king, right? And if they can do it in that case, certainly we can show respect even when disagreeing with our leaders today. But this brings up one more important question that I think we have to ask. What about when those in authority over us command us to break God's law? What about that case? What about when those in authority over us command us to break God's law? Must we obey parents or pastors or bosses or presidents in these situations? And the answer, I want to be clear, is no. The answer is no. Jesus himself teaches in the Gospels that loyalty to him comes before loyalty to parents. And we see the apostles put loyalty to God above loyalty to the Jewish leaders, rulers, and elders. From Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, we read, "And when they summoned them," that is the apostles, "they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Listen to the response. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Right? You see that there? We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. But I think it's important to add that our obligation to disobey authorities only extends to those commands that they give that would cause us directly to disobey God's own commands. It doesn't include commands that would merely inconvenience us. It doesn't include commands that would, say, cause us financial loss. It does not allow us to disobey authorities simply because we don't respect the person who holds the office. We have several former military members in our congregation. They would tell you that in the military, you salute and obey the rank, not the man who holds it, not the man in the uniform. The same is true for us in obeying authorities in our lives. And I would even argue that even when there is an unjust law, We shouldn't break good laws in protest of unjust laws, but only the laws that would cause us ourselves to sin. In short, I think I would say our right to disobey does exist, but it's certainly not as broad and all-encompassing as some people would assume it to be. All right, so to this point, we've spent our whole time to this point on the first half of verse 12, the first half of the fifth commandment. It's time now to set that aside and turn to our second question from the second half. And the question again is, what does the promise mean that's attached to the fifth commandment? What does the promise mean that's attached to the fifth commandment? Again, I'll read it. Fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother, here's the promise, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. What in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, we should recall the context of what's going on in the book of Exodus. God had just delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt and had promised that he was taking them to inhabit the land of Canaan, which was their promised inheritance. Obeying the fifth commandment, then, like all of God's commandments, was the way to remain in that blessing, the way to stay in the land of Canaan, where God would dwell with his people and bless them there. But you may say, okay, I got the Canaan part, but what about the long life part? I imagine that behind the passage is a logic that goes something like this. Israelite parents were to teach their children God's law and command them to follow that law. Obeying God's law shelters us from the consequences brought on by sin, consequences that can often include death at a young age. Therefore, to obey your parents' commands would, generally speaking, lead to long life for anyone who did it. Now, of course, there's nothing automatic here. There are exceptions to the rule. Some wicked people really do live to be 95, and some righteous people really do die young. But again, these are exceptions and not the rule. Our parents' commands are designed to keep us back from doing things that would prematurely, from a human standpoint, end our lives. What's really interesting about the promise, though, is to see the way the Apostle Paul treats it in Ephesians chapter 6. There in verses 2 and 3, you can see Paul makes what I think is a difference, a tweak here, and I'll read that for you now. Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now notice that rather than promising those who obey the fifth commandment will live long in the land which the Lord your God gives you, that's the way Exodus and Deuteronomy describes it, Paul says something different. He adapts the promise to say that we will live long on the earth. Paul, what are you up to here? What are you doing? My guess is that Paul has changed the wording for a reason. He knows that the inheritance for God's people now isn't merely a strip of land in Palestine, but what the author of Hebrews calls a better country. That is, an entire new earth over which they'll reign with Jesus when he returns. It's the same move that Jesus himself makes in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that the meek will inherit the earth rather than saying that they will inherit the land, that is the land of Canaan, as the Old Testament verse that he was quoting says. I think they're picking up on this shift that the ultimate inheritance of God's people is the entire new earth. So the promise attached to the fifth commandment is designed to motivate us. Our parents' godly commands, when we heed them, will deliver us from the early death that our sin might cause. It'll deliver you from liver cirrhosis. It'll deliver you from gang retaliation. It'll deliver you from HIV. It will deliver you from wrapping your car around a tree when you're driving drunk. But it's also designed to motivate us even beyond that. Faithful servants receive the ultimate inheritance as their reward. And that inheritance is nothing less than the better Canaan, a new earth released from its futility and curse, inhabited only by the righteous, and best of all, the place in which Jesus will dwell with his people for days without end. But if we stop there, if we sort of just closed our Bibles and finished up, it's possible you could leave thinking that entering that perfected kingdom with Jesus is simply a matter of your performing well enough. Obey your parents enough, follow police officers' instructions, don't be a headache to your teachers, don't disrespect the president, and you'll get in. Might be what you would hear me to say. But let me be clear, that's That's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying this morning. For one, that wasn't the way it worked with Israel. God didn't give the fifth commandment to slaves to teach them how to liberate themselves and earn their way into Canaan. Instead, he gave it to free people who'd been freed by his grace to teach them how to stay free and receive the final inheritance. That suggests that we too first need God to liberate us from our captivity. It's captivity to sin, just as he liberated Israel from its captivity to Egypt. Another problem with saying that if we keep the fifth commandment well enough, we'll earn eternal life with God is that, in case you haven't noticed this, no one keeps it well enough, right? No one meets God's standard. God is a righteous judge, and any violation of his commandments requires that he punish it. If you think about your life, you'll see, I hope, that you are not just an occasional fifth commandment breaker, but a repeat and even serial offender. Remember again that obedience involves your words, your behavior, and nothing less than your heart. Isn't there something within all of us by fallen nature that seethes with rebellion against authority, right? How many times have we said or at least thought, you're not going to tell me what to do, right? You verbalize that to someone, I'm sure at some point in your life, you're not going to tell me what to do. In fact, people break the fifth commandment so regularly that it's often treated as a normal part of growing up. We're told kids are just going to be kids. Listen, they're all going to go through this rebellious stage at some point. But the problem is that whether or not your friends or your parents take your rebellion seriously, God surely does. You can be assured of that. In the Old Testament, those who insisted on breaking the fifth commandment as a defiant way of life were to be stoned to death. That shows you what God thinks about rebellion. And in the New Testament, in a startling passage, God still promises death for the one who breaks the fifth commandment. Listen to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Did you catch that? Being disobedient to parents makes that list of things that are worthy of eternal death and God's wrath. We deserve eternal punishment for rebelling against the authorities God himself has placed in our lives. The logic of that makes sense. If God has placed them there, then to rebel against them is to rebel against God himself, the God who gave them. And I think if we're being honest this morning, we will admit that by fallen nature, rebellion has its grip on us. We are, in truth, powerless to escape it. Powerless to escape and worthy of God's wrath for it. We're like Israel in Egypt, slaves to the harsh master of our sin. But if that's the bad news, here's where the Bible announces some wonderfully good news for fifth commandment breakers like you and me. The only Son of God became human in the person of Jesus Christ, lived the life that we should have lived, and died the death that we should have died. And in his obedience to the fifth commandment, Jesus got everything right that we've gotten wrong. He spoke to his parents with respect and honor. He always obeyed his parents. In fact, Luke 2:52 says, he continued in subjection to them, meaning his parents, right? That's how righteously Jesus lived, continued in subjection. And while Jesus was dying on the cross, he even made arrangements for his mother to be taken care of in her old age. This touching scene there on the cross, Jesus gets it right, doesn't he? Making sure that she'll be cared for. Jesus can be the perfect Savior because he was the perfect Son. And in his death on the cross, Jesus received all the wrath that God has toward law-breaking rebels like us. Jesus drained the cup of that wrath so that God has no more now to pour out on all of those who trust in Jesus. But friends, that's exactly what you must do. You must turn from your sinful way of living and to Jesus in faith. And if you do that, God promises to count Jesus' record of obedience to his commands to be yours as well, as if you had obeyed God's law that perfectly, as if you yourself had been the perfect son or the perfect daughter. The truth is that by fallen nature, we all stand in need of this rescue that comes through Jesus. We're all slaves to our sin, just like the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. What we need then is what they needed: a conquering God who will free us and take us to our eternal reward. The reward then isn't promised to slaves if they'll first somehow make themselves free. It's promised to those freed by God as the reward each of them will surely get as they continue to the end in the path of freedom. That means that the fifth commandment really leaves us with two choices. Either first continue in your path of rebellion, which only stores up God's wrath and only earns for you eternal death, or instead to take the path that leads to real life and real liberty, faith in God's Son, and a joyful, submissive march toward a new earth with new hearts that now submit to authority. Which will it be for you? Let's pray. Our God, as your people, we rejoice in the work you've begun in us. We're not the people we once were. We praise your name for that. We were so defiant, so rebellious, such headstrong lawbreakers. And our defiance of earthly authority merely pictured our defiance of heavenly authority. It was the flashpoint for our enmity against you. But God, now you've subdued our wicked hearts and you've changed them in the gospel. You've taken out hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. And you're making us more and more, further and further, into the image of Jesus Christ. We confess that there are still times when we want to say, you're not going to tell me what to do. But God, we pray for the grace to see this as sin and to repent of it and to begin to walk in your better way, which sees authority, good authority, as your gracious gift to us, and which recognizes that the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've committed to follow, is one where his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Your law leads us into the good and blessed way, the way we're designed to live, the way of happiness, where it's safeguarded from sin and the way that it steals that, the way of blessedness. Lord, teach us that lesson again and again, and help us to believe it better, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to be responding to God's word that we've heard by celebrating the Lord's Supper together.